In 1977, Rick Hoyt told his father, Dick Hoyt, that he wanted to participate in a benefit run for a lacrosse player who had just been paralyzed. The only problem was that Rick had cerebral palsy, and he was asking his father, Dick, to push him along in his wheelchair. They finished next to last, but that was just the start. Rick said to his father, Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not disabled. Rick told his father after that first race, according to the website of Team Hoyt, the charity that the family established to help disabled athletes. Rick and his father, Dick, participated in more than 1,000 races, including duathlons and triathlons, and in 1992, even completed a run and bike across the United States, covering 3,735 miles in 45 days, according to their website. In 2013, a statue of father and son was erected in front of a school in Hopkinton near the Boston Marathon starting line. They had completed the Boston Marathon a dozen times. Dick Hoyt died in 2012 at the age of 80, and Rick Hoyt died just this year. Jesus's miracles drew crowds, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, to come and see him, and we hear in this gospel lesson how it was that a man's friends brought him, not in a running stroller, of course, but on a stretcher, and brought him to Jesus. In Matthew's account of this miraculous event, we don't hear about the situation as Mark tells it, in which Jesus was surrounded by crowds in a small house, and the men, not turned away, climbed up onto the roof with their friend in tow, digging away the ceiling and dropping their handicapped friend through down on ropes to be healed. This fantastic event, not only of Jesus' miraculous power, but also the great love and devotion of this man's friends. Jesus performed miracles again and again in all of the gospel accounts, and we see here how it is that Jesus performed this miracle not only to break the bonds of sickness and death, but more especially to show that he had come in the very power of God himself. Jesus performed miracles, you see, not to show that he was or in himself divine, although that was the ultimate conclusion. But Jesus, like the great prophets of the Old Testament, had power to speak on God's behalf, to exact and to exert the very heavenly power against the forces of darkness that enslave us. Jesus performed these miracles to show that he had authority to speak on God's behalf. And finally, the healing of physical illness we see in our gospel lesson points to a deeper truth. That is, that Jesus has the greater power to forgive our sins. So you see then that in our gospel lesson, we see how it is that the man's physical condition is an image or a metaphor, the very sign or icon of our sinful conditions. This man is described as having the palsy or paralysis. He was forced to live his life lying on a cot carried about by his friends. It was a shaking disease, making it so that he could not walk or do any work on his own. He was powerless. And so we see how it is that this gospel lesson points to that greater and deeper and darker truth, which is that we ourselves find ourselves powerless to save ourselves against the very powers of darkness. Sin is often in our catechisms. If you have learned your catechism as children, perhaps you remember how sin is defined as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's quite a mouthful, want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. And while that's a good start, it's often too technical, especially for our young Anglicans. Instead, I would propose to you that a better, perhaps modern definition of sin would be doing whatever pleases us, whenever it pleases us, without regard to what God has asked of us. Doing whatever, whenever, without regard to what God has asked of us. You see, sin, we often are tempted to think as just simply totting off a list of moral rules. Perhaps the Ten Commandments are a good place to start. But instead, I would offer to you that sin itself is a condition that attempts to trap and enslave us against all of our better judgment, and instead making us subject to the forces of death. The temptation to freedom, rebelling against authority, those age-old words spoken by the devil himself, you will be like God. This is the great temptation to sin, that we can do whatever we like and no one can tell us otherwise. That's our opinion. It's our life, after all. It's a free country. Always speaking to that greater desire to lead a life without any bonds or bounds. A meaningful life, as we often hear in our own culture, a meaningful life depends upon our self-expression. But you see, what the gospel lesson and all of the scriptures of Old and New Testaments point us to again and again is that sin, while it looks as though it would be mighty fun to do at the outset, is actually and finally the thing that kills us. The things that we thought would be so much fun, it would be such the self-expression, the breaking of all of those cultural oppressions that we all shake our fist at, these are the things that finally enslave and kill us. And the serpent speaks truly when he says, well, speaks falsely when he said, you will not die. This is finally the end to those who find themselves bound in sin. But my friends, to be forgiven, and that is the word of our gospel today, your sins are forgiven you. To be forgiven is to be truly free. That great reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther, said these words, how can I find a gracious God? How can I find a God who will reach down and find me? How will I find that one who will offer me forgiveness? It's only when we understand the love and the mercy of God that we understand the joy of the freedom which comes in forgiveness. Forgiveness that comes only from the death and resurrection of our Son, our Savior, Jesus, the very Son of God, the very Son of Mary. When we experience His grace, when we see how it is that He has brought us into true liberty, then we understand finally what it means to be truly human. What we thought for years and years was the way forward to true human expression was actually killing us. When we finally gave ourselves up to the God who made us and loves us, then we finally realized what it meant to be truly free. So Jesus, speaking to that paralyzed man, says, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose up and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God. And they said to themselves, who has given such authority to men? To be truly free, to be truly made new in the grace and love of God is what it means to be truly human. To be truly the ones that God has made us to be. So Paul can speak in the same language to the Ephesians, all of these newly converted Gentile Christians in Turkey. He says to them in our epistle lesson today, that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through its deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul is speaking to a group of people who have been converted. They have been baptized, and yet they have not understood the depth of the change that has been made in them by the power of the gospel. You see, the result of repentance and faith and obedience is to be brought out of that old way of being you and now being made new in the very image of the Son of God. Repentance, faith, and obedience takes us out of the camp of the enemy and makes us friends, even children of God Himself. Lying, wrath, evil speaking, stealing, all of those things are alien to what it means to be a new creature in Jesus. And Paul is saying to his Ephesian audience that continuing to do those kinds of things would be just like that man on his pallet who had been saved from this life of confinement and ultimately death. It would be just like him saying, you know what? I don't like walking around on my two legs. I want to go lie down on my stretcher again and live the rest of my life there. That's what Paul is saying here. That to live lives of vice, of stealing and lying and hating one another, it's rejecting the great grace that has been poured out upon us in our Savior Jesus. My friends, how do we propose to enter into that life of forgiveness? Well, the first step, of course, is to receive God's objective offer of grace and mercy in the font of baptism. To receive baptism in the church is God's special offer of grace to forgive that ancient sin of our forefather Adam. The gift of forgiveness offered to us in the waters of baptism bring us truly into God's family. Perhaps we, like those men that surrounded Jesus that day when he healed this paralyzed man, perhaps we too are surprised that God had given such power to men. But that power is not of the ministers of the church. That power is not of the church herself. But that power is given by Jesus to the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. As Father Heaton reminded us last week in our concluding sermon in the James series, it's a wondrous and great gift that we could never have imagined, that God would give his life to the church, that this community of faith is the one in which God is working out our salvation, is making us day by day pure from sin, that it is in this place, this holy church, not in this structure of wood and of stone, but instead in this community of faith, that we are being truly forgiven and made holy in the image of his Son Jesus by the power of his grace. How do we enter into that life of forgiveness that we hear about in our lessons today? Yes, through the font of baptism, but not only that, but by a life remarkable in constant, daily thankfulness for God's mercy shown to us moment by moment. And we enter into that forgiveness by being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven each one of us. The world that we live in wants to drag us back onto those pallets of death by constantly parading before us all of the anxieties of the world. They are too many to count, but I imagine that if your life is like mine, every extra moment over this past week has been filled with reports of the violence in the Middle East, or if that's not enough, then in the Ukraine, or perhaps if that's not enough, the failure of leadership here in our own country. And if you weren't careful, you were probably dragged down into anxiety, something like asking who's in control here. But I would offer to you this morning that the great grace offered to us in our gospel and epistle lessons today remind us how it is that God himself is on his throne. And he, in his providential care and love for us, continues to hold us against his heart of love. That he is the one that is in charge here. And he is the one who constantly is forgiving us our sins and bringing us closer to himself. You see, my friends, the power of forgiveness is the power of the new life, the life of Jesus' resurrection. And the power of forgiveness does not end in this place, and it does not end with us. For if forgiveness ends with you, then it is no forgiveness. The power of forgiveness is the power to release Jesus' resurrected life into this dark and dying world. The message of the church, the message of each one of you, is to speak forgiveness to your neighbors. Father Heaton loves to tell us that all religion, all politics is local. You may spend all of your daily time worrying about what's going on in Washington or across the world, but finally, all politics and all religion is local. Do you forgive your neighbors when they offend you? Do you forgive those who speak ill of you? Do you extend to others that you are unlike the great message of Jesus' forgiveness in the world? This is not sentimentality, my friends, but this is real divine life. To say to someone who has done ill to you, has truly offended you, has hurt you, I forgive you. This is divine power. Divine power that breaks the power of darkness in this world. When we truly understand the grace that we received in God's forgiving us, you see, when we truly understand it, when we have it in our hearts and minds, and when we act out in that understanding of God's grace towards us, we are able to forgive others. And when we forgive others, we give them the freedom to be children of God. Amen.